As far as our folks, we need to remember Brother Bill's back in the hospital having some issues with chemo. He's been pretty weak, not been able to eat. So he's in the hospital. Hopefully he won't be there too long, but we want to keep him in our prayers. Is there anybody else new that we need to make mention of that maybe perhaps we don't know about? Anyone? All quiet tonight. I think y'all need coffee like I do. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll start with our class. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day and for the opportunity tonight as we close it out to come together in like manner of faith to study your word. Father, we're always grateful for that privilege, and we pray as we open up your word tonight, as we have our hearts and minds open to accept those things, Father, you give unto us. We pray we rightly divide those things and that they help us, help to make us better and improve our lives, Father. Certainly strengthen us and draw us closer to you. Father, we are grateful for everyone able to be here tonight. And we understand in our busy lives, sometimes our priorities weren't where they should be, but we're thankful for everyone present tonight that is able to be here, and we're grateful for that. Pray that you'll be with those who have chosen not to be here tonight for whatever reason, Father. Help their hearts, help us to encourage them and to strengthen them as well. Father, we are always grateful for the opportunity to pray for those who are sick among us, and we continue to pray for those who are hurting. We pray for Brother Bill Pons and pray that he'll be able to get out of the hospital soon, and many of our other members who are still sick and unable to be with us, and we pray for their strength and their recovery and pray for those who might be ministering to them as well. We're certainly grateful for those who have improved, those who are able to be back with us. You'll continue to bless them and watch over them as well. And Father, we pray your continued blessings upon us as your people, as we continue to serve you, as we continue to go into this new year of 2019, that we strive to always do those things you would have us to do, continue to walk in the paths of righteousness, and certainly continue to glorify your Son. Father, we're thankful for our leadership, thankful for our deacons, thankful for all the hands who do so many wonderful things here. Pray you continue to bless those efforts. Father, we pray for our country as a whole. We certainly pray for those who might be furloughed right now, struggling financially. Pray that you'll watch over them, and certainly that an end will come to this soon, because we know many families out there are struggling, Father. Father, we know our country needs to go back towards you. Help us to be bold and courageous in those efforts, that we continue to preach your gospel, and that we continue to shine our lights. Father, we love you. We're so thankful for your love for us and Jesus. Thank you for giving them to us. Thank you for the love that you showed at Calvary, that we might have the opportunity of salvation. Father, we're also grateful for those of us who walk with you when we fall short. You're willing to forgive us of our sins as we repent of them. Thank you for loving us as you always do. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. I love fried chicken. I love the gospel bird. But unfortunately, I went to the doctor this past week and had my physical, and the gospel bird does not agree with me. Because I got my numbers back yesterday concerning my LDL, and it was a little higher than the doctor would like it. It wasn't like crazy or anything. I don't need any medicine, but she suggested that I need to change my diet maybe, or watch some things that I'm doing so it lowers that LDL and brings those numbers down. And I tell you that in relation to how important our heart is to us, right? Anytime you have a diseased heart, a doctor's going to tell you, depending on the type of heart disease you have, whether it runs in your family, whether it's genetic, or whether it's induced by our diet or something that we've done perhaps in the past, our heart is extremely important to us because it's what functions and keeps us going. As you sit here right now, your heart's beating and dispersing blood throughout your body to pick up oxygen, to take it to other areas that increase or decrease energy. Whatever the case might be, your heart is that vital organ in your body that has to be protected. And because of that, we know there are all aspects in the physical world of how we protect our heart, whether it's exercise, whether it's medication, whether it's diet change. We know how important our heart is to us. But the problem that we face in the church is understanding how important also our spiritual heart is to us. Because if we're not taking care of that, spiritually speaking, it can also become diseased with sin. and that is it can spiritually kill us. And sometimes we don't pay attention to our spiritual heart as much as we do our physical heart. Maybe it's because it's in the present. We know it's beating there constantly. We know it's taking care of us. We know it's keeping us alive. Spiritually speaking, our heart is doing the same thing, because without that continuous action that God is giving us in relation to how we protect the spiritual heart, if we're not putting on those things that God gives us to protect us, then we are spiritually going to become diseased. And that is, sin begins to take a hold. So when you look at Ephesians chapter 6 and looking at the armor of God that we've been talking about, last week we talked about girding your waist with truth and how important that belt was that we put on and how important it was to the Roman soldiers in relation to how it identified who they were as Roman citizens and as Roman soldiers for the Roman government. Because without that, if they wore anything with that belt, that showed everybody else who they were in relation to being Roman soldiers. We understand in how we present the truth, that we rightly divide the truth, that we hide the Word of God in our hearts, all of those things that guide us on the paths of righteousness, Psalm 119:11 and 105, all those things in relation to who we are as God's children, we represent Christ in the way that we present the truth to the world. And so we gird ourselves up with the truth, because the truth is what protects us from the world, because we use it against the devil and the wiles of the devil. Well, at the same time, in using that offensively as we go against the world, so to speak, with the truth, we have to protect ourselves defensively at the way the world is going to come at us and try and attack our hearts. So in guarding our heart, when you think about that and how a Roman soldier would don his attire or how he would don his uniform, once a Roman soldier was fitted with his belt, he would then put on his breastplate. Many times that breastplate would come down probably to about mid-thigh, depending on how much they would lengthen it. Usually it was some type of copper or something along those lines, or brass or something like that. But there was also something, too, that if Roman soldiers had enough money to invest, they would wear something that was called a coat of armor or a coat of mail. And what this was basically chain that was fastened to, it was about 7 millimeters in diameter, fastened to some type of cloth that they would then put over that breastplate to provide added protection. And so the Roman soldiers understood going into battle how important that breastplate was, because they knew that take the wrong blow to the heart, game over, right? I think, and Austin can correct me at this, I'm not sure if it's mandatory for most police departments to wear body armor. And you understand why. I mean, that's the massive area that we're protecting here, and being the chest cavity, of course, other than a headshot, you know that's going to protect your heart. And so the same thing applies in the military. When they wear flak jackets, when you know, we trained, we had to wear these 8 to 10 pound flak jackets that come extremely uncomfortable, extremely hot, sweaty, they didn't breathe or anything like that, but you knew if something happened, if that was going to protect you, you were glad that it was there. And so in protecting our spiritual hearts, the problem is we have no protection from the world unless we don the breastplate of righteousness that God gives us. And the purpose of all of these layers that God is giving us is to protect our vital spiritual organs from the world. What does the word righteousness mean? Dan? Okay, doing right. Anybody else? It literally means justice, or doing that which, like Dan said, which is right. Being upright, fulfilling the expectations that are set into a relationship. So in the case of being righteous, this refers to our relationship with God as Christians. Righteousness then is upright living that aligns with God's expectations. So God sets the standard of what righteousness is, and we're going to talk a little bit later how people struggle with righteousness, even when we feel we're righteous. But God's expectations enable us to align the concept of what it means to be upright in the sight of God and being righteous in His sight. So last week when we talked about the belt of truth, when a Christian puts on the belt of truth, it affirms God's standards. And then the Christian who then puts on the breastplate of righteousness, aligns their life to the standard of truth. And so those two have to go hand in hand if you're going to wear anything, because you cannot have one without the other. You can defend truth, but if you're not righteous in defending in an upright person, that truth is not going to mean anything, because the world is simply going to call you a hypocrite. So you have to align the standards of God's expectations concerning truth with right living, and vice versa. So they have to reflect each other. Truth provides the grid. Righteousness paints the picture, so to speak. And so righteousness is right living, walking in the manner worthy of our calling of which we have been called, Ephesians 4 and verse 1. And so we've been called to have a righteous relationship with God. And because of that, God gives us the standard in how we must live to be righteous. I always find it interesting whenever I talk to people who don't believe in God or who want to debate me or who want to have that conversation in relation to how do you know there's a God, one of the things I always ask them concerning moral standards and conscience is, the first thing I say, do you think it's right to kill a child when you see them on the street? Well, of course not. Why would I kill a child? Who sets that standard? Law, because man designs law and all of a sudden it's right, so I can go to another country where it's okay, so who sets the standard of morality? So we obviously understand there's a universal code of morality that's been set from the beginning of time concerning God. And the same aspect applies to the concept of righteousness, that God sets right and tells us how we align truth with what it means to be righteous. And so therefore, God gives us that breastplate of righteousness. Your spiritual heart is the primary target of Satan. And because God gives us that which protects us, we have to learn how to use it correctly. And there's a method in that. Nobody it just wakes up one day as a Christian and is righteous. Righteousness is something that we're taught from the very concept of when we begin to learn from our parents, right? They tell us what's right and wrong, the way society works, what's good and what's bad. But just because you're taught right doesn't mean you remain righteous, right? Because we see people in the world that are not righteous. We see people that live ungodly lives. We see people that live lives of crime and horrible acts that they commit. Perhaps they were taught, but they didn't stay that way. So righteousness is right living, and remaining righteous is a constant effort on our part. So when it comes down to the concept of heart and soul, human beings are made up of three distinct parts, or so to speak. You have the body, which allows you to relate to the physical world. So that's, you know, our five senses, right? Hearing, smell, taste, touch, all of those things. And that's how we relate to the world, how we take in perceptions and things from the world, and how we bring all of those things in. The spirit, then, as the Bible talks about in many cases, allows you to relate to God. And then you have the soul, which allows you to relate to yourself. So when you think about what Jesus said and how we're supposed to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, soul, and strength. So in how we relate to God. So your soul is what makes you a unique individual. And all of us have souls. The Bible tells us that. So when you think about that, there's also several aspects to the soul that we bring in considering righteous living. The first is your mind. If your mind is not right in understanding what is right and accepting truth, you cannot live righteously for God. Then you have your emotions and what you feel. Remember, we said last week in relation to truth, emotions are not a bad thing, but emotions have to be in balance and in check with the Word of God. Because if they become unbalanced, we allow our emotions, which can change in an instant of an eye, or in a blink of an eye, rather, our emotions can change in such that we divert ourselves away from the truth because we're caught up in emotion. You think about emotions in relation to this, you know. What have you always heard when you get mad? You know, walk away, take a deep breath, come back later because you're going to regret doing or saying something had you not done that, right? That's you know, what we've been taught from growing up. Because later, you know, cooler heads prevail. So you have your mind in relation to your thoughts, your emotions in relation to your feelings, and you have your will. We all have self-will or an ambition in how we want to live our lives. And then we also have our conscience. Our conscience is our moral compass from what we've been taught. And if you were reared in the church, you began to learn Bible concepts and what's right and what's wrong and what's good and what's bad. All of these different things are your moral compass. You have some people who aren't reared that way. You have some people that come into the church who weren't reared in a godly home or a good home that have to learn what it means to be righteous, to have their mind in the right place, to have their will where it needs to be, to have their emotions in check, but to also have a conscience that's morally aligned with the Word of God. And it's interesting when you think about the Gentiles and how they were brought in and how they didn't have this concept of that covenant because they weren't the chosen people of God, yet they had a moral compass because they watched what the Jews were doing. And so they had a good idea with this. So when you think about Scripture, when it speaks about your heart, it's referring to the intersection of these four internal characteristics. And so I have to think about my mind, my emotions, my will, and my conscience. All of those things also, spiritually speaking, have to be in check. And so my mind has to be right, my emotions have to be right, my will for serving the Lord has to be right, and my moral compass has to be aligned with the Word of God. Because if one of those gets out of whack, then your whole concept of righteousness will become skewed. And what can begin to happen, you can become self-righteous, and we know that happens, where we think we're better, and we'll talk about that in just a second. That's called perfect righteousness. But when you think about the breastplate of righteousness and how it protects your spiritual heart, we have to understand, if we're going to be soldiers for the Lord or soldiers in the army of Christ, we have to learn how to properly use that which God gives us. Just as you have to learn how to use the belt of truth, that we gird ourselves with that. People misuse truth all the time for self-gain, don't they? People misuse truth all the time when they want it to fit their desires or their needs, religiously speaking. And we see that in the religious world today. There's a plethora of religious movements out there that have their own standard of truth, so they can misuse it. Well, you have the same aspect when it comes to righteousness. There are a lot of people who think they understand what it means to be righteous, but have a skewed idea or thought process in relation to righteousness. So the concept of righteousness is mentioned many, many times in Scripture. In several different capacities do we have instances or accounts throughout the Bible concerning what righteousness is. God shows us His righteousness. He gives us an example of righteousness in Jesus Christ, and He tells us what it means to be righteous, that we might walk with Him. So you have the first kind of idea of righteousness is this perfected righteousness. God is perfect and His standards are perfect, right? So when Scripture speaks about righteousness concerning the heart, when we look at that type of righteousness, that perfect righteousness or perfection in righteousness, it seems to some people, and why so many people struggle in coming to God, is that that's an impossibility to achieve that type of righteousness. Because you have people, and maybe you've heard it in talking to people, there's no way I could be that good. Well, you know what I tell them? Me either. Me either. I will never achieve perfection. Only God and Christ can do that. None of us here are perfect, nor will we ever be perfect. But the world has this idea of what perfect righteousness should be, and they think they must attain that before they can ever be a Christian. Ozzy?
Mm-hmm. And so it can be a challenge because, you know, we're trying to live right in life. It's not always that, you know, you're kind of putting up air, like, you know, we're holding it out. Mm-hmm.
And I'll talk about that also, in that type of righteousness that you're talking about. But it goes in line with what you're saying. You know, if we're left to our own devices, there's no way that we can meet that standard. So sometimes, because we know we can't meet the standard of God's righteousness, or we don't feel we can because that's such a lofty goal, so to speak, then we go to the next best thing and we find somebody who we believe righteous to be righteous as a Christian, And then when we don't measure up to who they are, then we don't feel like we can measure up at all as a Christian. And so it becomes discouraging for a lot of people. Even though perhaps they don't know the struggles that we have or that that person has or what they've gone through to get to the maturity level that they are. So, you know, Ozzie's absolutely right in that we have to be mindful of new Christians. But, you know, righteousness is something that's taught and it's something that we learn. And so we can teach righteousness to those Christians, those new Christians, by the way that we act and how we develop ourselves around them and by the way that we bring them in. Dan, were you going to say something? Mm-hmm. You know, and Dan's talking about expecting to do our best, but also going along with what he said, we can never settle to where we think, well, I'm at a righteous enough level. You know, we should always be attaining to grow. You know, when Paul's not referring to God's righteousness when he commanded us to put on the breastplate of righteousness. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying be like God or to be like Christ. We are to be Christ-like as much as we can, and we're to have the mind of Christ, Philippians 2:5, but that would be impossible for us because that would require perfection, and we can never do that. Humanly speaking, we could never do that as Christians. Even on our best days, we fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Even when we get up and we're ready to conquer the world as God's children, and we've got everything going for us that day, then somebody cuts you off in traffic and maybe sideswipes you, or you have a bad day at work, or the boss doesn't do what you needed him to do, and so all of a sudden your thoughts go where they shouldn't go, or you say something you shouldn't say, right? You had the best intentions, but they didn't go, or the day didn't end, and you had the best intentions to be as human and righteous as possible. But perfection in relation to spirituality is utterly impossible. It's nothing wrong, like Dan said, in trying to achieve perfection in the sight of God of what it means to be righteous with each other. But even the devil wants us, and here's where I wanted to go with this. The devil wants you to chase perfection, and here's why. Because you will spend so much time trying to be perfect in the sight of God that you lose sight of God. We become so caught up with being righteous and right and making sure everybody sees that we're righteous and right, and driving ourselves to the point of exhaustion that we lose sight of what the whole cross means and what it means to bring everything to Calvary. And so that's what the devil wants you to do in relation to perfection. And while the breastplate protects us, if it goes unused, it's not good at all. And so this concept of what it means to be righteous, you know, you have to ask yourself, do you struggle with the concept of what it means to be righteous? And you have to ask yourself that. Nobody can ask or answer that question for you. So, you know, here's what I mean by that. Trying to be everything to everyone is also the concept of righteousness. Because you know, I've got to be right. So right to me means I've got to help this person, I've got to help this person, I've got kids to take care of, I've got responsibilities, I've got bills to pay, I've got to do all these things that are right for righteous living, because I know I have a responsibility as a parent, as a husband, as a wife, as a co-worker, as a brother, sister, mother, father, everything. But I've also got this responsibility as a Christian. And so guess what? That's chasing perfection in how we live our lives, physically speaking. And if we're not careful, we spend our lives in perfection of righteousness, physically speaking, and we lose the concept of the spiritual righteousness. And so we've all done that. Floyd, go ahead. Yeah, Floyd said, with righteousness of asking God to help our hearts to be righteous. And I think that's true because when we get caught up in the idea of trying to be perfect in righteousness and making sure everybody else is taken care of, it's really hard for people to learn boundaries with themselves. Because I can tell you, when I first started preaching, I didn't know what no was. I didn't. And I'll be honest with you, it put me in the hospital. Because I tried so hard to please everybody that it literally put me in the hospital. And I thought I was having a heart attack when it was just stress and anxiety. But we can get to the point, because we want to be everything for everybody, spiritually speaking, that we forget to look after our own heart. And so guess what? You know, I'm not telling you not to. We're supposed to bear each other's burdens. But guess what? You come first. You come first in your spiritual lives, because you can't help anybody else if you're not first fixed yourself. And the Bible tells us that, right? Before we go looking at everybody else, we've got to make sure our lives are correct first. Dan, go ahead. Yeah, and you know, Dan was saying as far as not giving up, you know, the devil wants us to give up, but we have to make sure that we don't stop trying. We never want to stop trying. We always have to be self-evaluating, like Floyd was talking about, and asking God to evaluate our hearts as well. You know, Paul talked about that to Corinthian church. You know, you've got to look within yourself internally to make sure that you are where you need to be, and you have to be honest with yourself and to understand that sometimes I'm not going to perhaps attain what I need to attain, but I can keep striving. And I hope to attain that. But when we look at that type of righteousness, it seems, that perfected righteousness is absolutely impossible. And again, if we're left to our own devices, we're never going to meet that standard. And you'll drive yourself crazy, or you're going to completely give up and try. And you're just going to say, you know, this life is too hard. God did not design the life of being a Christian to be difficult. He really didn't. We make it difficult. We forget the concept of grace and mercy. We forget what it means to accept God's forgiveness and what He's done for us at Calvary. We're the ones who beat ourselves up with anxiety and all of these other external factors that we allow to stop us from looking at Calvary that the devil wants you to accept as hard, as difficult. The devil wants you to understand and know this is not the way for you. Why do you want to struggle in this kind of life? This isn't something you want to do. So look at this really, really wide, easy path. And so the devil says, you've had all of these wonderful intentions, right? I mean, you're really trying. You should pat yourself on the back. And my mama used to say, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. So the devil says, look at all these wonderful intentions. You meant well. You started good, but maybe this just wasn't for you. Look at this. Look how easy and smooth this is. You can do what you want to do. You don't have to work so hard. And so what do we begin to do? We take off the armor, right? That's too difficult. That's too heavy. That's too many burdens. That's too much accepting of what I need to do with my responsibility. So, again, even the devil wants you to chase perfection. But since God's righteousness, as we feel sometimes, is this unattainable goal for us to reach on our own, then what's the solution for us? And you think about that. Robert, go ahead. Sure. Yeah. Yeah. And again, in understanding that definition that Robert's talking about with love, but even with that, sometimes people get caught up with the concept of loving God so much and trying to attain that type of righteousness that they don't get there. You're absolutely right. You know, everything we do is with love, but again, it all comes down to what it means to be a balanced Christian. You know, how do we shake free from that legalistic, you know, do-gooding kind of mindset, while this same time meeting God's standards of donning that breastplate of righteousness that protects us. Kathy, go ahead. Mm-hmm. 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 She said that, you know, not growing up in the church, she, you know, in studying, she never felt worthy. I agree with you, because none of us are worthy. None of us are worthy of the blood of the cross. We're not. But that's where you have to help people understand grace and what mercy is. Mercy is, you know, receiving mercy is something we don't deserve for who we are, because we sin, Romans chapter 3. And so I think perhaps a lot of people feel like that. They feel unworthy. And again, trying to obtain perfection, perhaps, or maybe they just think, I'm not going to try it at all because I'm not worthy of what God did for me. And again, we're not. But in understanding what mercy is, because we need mercy and we need grace and we need God's righteousness. But the world would say, well, since you can't meet, and this is where the devil comes into religion, since you can't meet that standard of righteousness, let's lower the standards. Let's bring them down. You know, we don't have to hit so hard on all the truths in the Bible, right? We'll just focus on a few. The others we can kind of let slide. You know, we often want a school teacher to grade on a curve, don't we? You know, I had one of my teachers when I was in preaching school in Job class. I don't think Job could have passed this test. But he graded us on a curve. You know, he'd lined up all the grades. There was not a single 80 on that test. But he graded on a curve. I mean, it was a difficult test. And so that's what we want God to do. We want Him to grade on a curve. We want Christianity light, right? We want it easy. So God, You're going to meet me where I am rather than I meet You where You are. And so You need to come down to my level instead of me trying to rise myself and bring myself up to Yours. And so, you know, we bring down the expectations, and what happens is then Christianity becomes watered down and it becomes dangerous. Go ahead. Sure. Sure. Karen said, you know, we underestimate ourselves sometimes, and Satan preys on our anxieties, which he absolutely does. You know, like we said from the very beginning of this class, he knows your weaknesses. He knows every chink in your army, and that's where that breastplate of righteousness, that's where that armor of God comes in, and what he's giving us to help protect ourselves from the devil when he's coming and trying to get after our spiritual hearts, to get us to doubt ourselves, to get us to doubt God's truth, to water down Christianity because it seems like it's not attainable. When you see the problems in the religious world today, and the way the world, and I say that in every aspect of the word, the way the world tries to bring people to God, not Christians bringing people to God, the way the world tries to bring people to God, they try to achieve what the world wants in relation to a God. And so they do this with gimmicks. There was, I forget where I saw this at or where I read it at, but there was a church at one particular place, the first 50 people that came in the door got like a 40-inch TV. Now that's a way to get people to Christ, right? That's going to keep them there permanently. Some of them had gimmicks. I've seen, I had to do a funeral one time, and I went into this. It was a community church that had like a Starbucks coffee shop in it. You know, and they put in seating with coffee cup holders and, you know, all of these things that appeal to human nature, that appeal to the human person, rather than people understanding why they're coming to worship is for God. And so that's what the devil wants us to do, is to think we have to water it down to get the world to come to Christ. But what I always tell people, and I've had people ask me, well, what do you have at that church? I said, what do you mean, what do we have at this church? Well, what things do you give away, or what programs do you have? I said, we have Jesus, and we have love, and we have the truth. That's what's going to get you to heaven. That 40-inch TV on your wall and that Starbucks coffee cup in your seat next to you is not going to get you into heaven. And so what you need is the truth. Why do you think people love Joel Osteen so much? Because it's watered-down Christianity. I don't even know if it's Christianity. It's just watered-down talk. But when you think about the breastplate of righteousness, without that comparative righteousness, and this kind of goes to what Ozzie was talking about early. Comparative righteousness is comparing ourselves to other people that we might think we're righteous enough. I'm never going to attain what brother or sister so-and-so has, and they always seem to have it together. And this goes both ways, because then you have people who think they're so good that nobody compares to them. The Pharisees did that. That's the holier-than-thou attitude. That turns people off. Because we think we're so perfect in our own righteousness because we're at church and we give and we're active in all of these things, and yet we lost sight of the cross because we're so busy trying to be righteous in ourselves. Christine, go ahead. Right. Right. Yeah. Yeah. Well, she makes a good point that, I actually did a sermon called Church of Christ Lingo, because we have, and I use that, not dogmatically, kind of jokingly is the title of that sermon, because we have a certain way that we talk, right? Trigger it like this, gospel meeting. Nobody in the world knows what a gospel meeting is unless you're a member of the Lord's church. Because the whole world calls it revival. And so during this whole process of moving away from denominationalism and all of this, we came up with terminology so we don't seem like them. Good and bad, and not to get into that. And so we have a certain way that we speak, and like she's saying, some people come in, and when they don't speak that way, then we're really, sometimes we get on guard, and don't you know you're not supposed to say that? Don't you know that this is this and this is that? And sometimes we can push people away, and we come across as self-righteous. You know, I know people sometimes in the church, as they're coming in, will still call me pastor. I don't say anything to them. I don't jump down their throat and say, don't you know better that I'm not a pastor, that we've got four pastors and I'm the minister? What's that going to do to that person as a new Christian? And what am I saying about myself? I become self-righteous, that you should know these things. Instead of me using an opportunity to say, well, you know, there's one of our pastors right there. That's who we need to go to. That's our leadership. I'm just the minister, but we've got these men as these pastors. To do it in the concept of love, and even in the world. And it's interesting, I've been, you know, kind of as we close, you know, I've been in groups with members of the church, and somebody will come in that's a member of the denomination, and they'll say something, and I can see the members of the church go, because they said something wrong. And we know, well, we understand that it's wrong, but do they know it's wrong? Have they ever been taught to know that it's wrong? Have we had an opportunity to teach them? But kind of getting back to this concept of righteousness and what we portray to the world, we have imputed righteousness. That righteousness that we don't even deserve. You know, perfect righteousness, it discourages you. Comparative righteousness deceives you. imputed righteousness defines you and declares you innocent as a sinner because of the blood of Christ. And that's what we're trying to get across in our breastplate that we put on. It's imputed that God gives us. We don't deserve it, but God gives it to protect ourselves. And we have to make sure, as we're trying to be righteous and we walk in the light as He is in the light, 1 John 1:7, that we understand even as we walk in that light, that means you're going to make a mistake. And that blood keeps on cleansing you when you say, hey, I made a mistake. That's what it means to learn what it means to be righteous. Righteous means I know when I'm wrong and what it means to be right. Righteous means I fix my mistakes when I make a mistake in the sight of God and I know how to get back on track. That's maturity. And that doesn't come with a new Christian. That doesn't come, it takes years sometimes to understand that. And sometimes, like she said, people don't even realize they're wrong. Or they become discouraged when we become so caught up in the concept of terminology instead of teaching and love that we scare people out of the church. And so we have to be really careful. They need to learn, and they need to understand, but we also understand there's a growing process, right? You know, that's, you know, you got altricial and precocial. Most Christians, as they come in, are altricial. Altricial is a newborn baby. They have to be fed, they have to be taught, they have to be dressed. All of these things, when you have a child, you don't just throw them in the world. Precocial in that sense, in that we're not born into this as precocial Christians. You know, it's like an animal that after, you know, a couple of hours is already walking and starts to get out on their own. And so because Christians are altricial, they have to be nurtured in love, just like we have to understand, we have to learn righteousness. We have to be taught righteousness. We understand when we see other people of what it means to be righteous. And so we can't compare ourselves to other people or expect other people to compare themselves to us, but that we have imputed righteousness. I think that's all the time we have, right? All right, thank you.